you would this morning in your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 127, a familiar psalm to most of us, no doubt. Our text for this morning will be the whole psalm, verses 1 through 5. Again, that was Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Hear now the word of our Lord. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Thus is the reading of God's word. As we come to this psalm this morning, there are a few things I'd like to draw our attention to as we look at this. First, notice this is a psalm of ascents. And the psalms of ascent go from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. These songs were sung by the Israelites as they would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. There were three annual festivals that took place in Jerusalem each year: Passover, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement. So if you were part of the covenant community in Israel but did not live in Jerusalem, you would make a pilgrimage with your family to come and to participate in the worship of the Lord three times a year in Jerusalem. And as you were traveling, you would sing the Psalms of Ascent as you traveled up to Jerusalem. And the second thing I want to draw our attention to this morning is the author of this psalm. Many of the psalms do not tell us who the author is, but some of them do, and this one does. And it says it is a psalm, it's one of the two psalms which were written by King Solomon, the great builder of the temple. And if you notice, this psalm is broken up into two stanzas. The first stanza is verses 1 through 2. And the second stanza is verses 3 through 5. And usually most Bibles will actually have a little gap in between those two stanzas to indicate this. But if you notice in this first stanza, we see an echo of what Solomon has already written in the book of Ecclesiastes. Namely that all of life is vain apart from the Lord and his blessing. And really, what could be more obvious to us? That if the King of all creation does not bless our labor, we labor in vain. But so often we as Christians do not reflect this reality in our attitudes and actions. We are a forgetful people, and perhaps that is why the Lord chose to give us this psalm. For we all know that when we sing songs, the lyrics and the messages have a way of embedding itself into our mind and thinking. Therefore, let the message of this psalm sink into our minds. Let it mold the way we think and the way we view life. Let's look back now at the first verse of our text for this morning. Look at verse 1 with me, which reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." So look at the first half of this verse. We must notice that to build a house is used within Scripture in three primary ways. The first is a sense that most of us would immediately recognize and we would understand. That is, to build a house means to erect a structure for public or private use. Consider the Jews in exile. Jeremiah tells them to build houses and to live in them. And also think of David, who proposed building the temple for the Lord. These are two instances where we see this term, building a house, being used in what we would call its most literal sense. But the second term is meant to reference the founding and raising up of a family. In Deuteronomy 25 verse 9, we see this phrase being used in reference to raising up children to carry on the family name. And third, we see this phrase to build a house being used to found a nation or a kingdom, either by being the progenitors of the people that make it up or by political measures. Consider what the elders at the gate told Boaz when he was seeking the right of redemption to buy the land of his deceased brother Elimelech and marry Ruth. The elders told him, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel." So with these three uses in mind, we now need to ask, which of these three does Solomon have in mind here? Well, I believe Solomon is using this term in a very broad sense and intends it to not only apply to one of these three, but really to all of these three uses, as we will see from the rest of the psalm. Solomon wants to impress upon us that all of our labor is completely vain apart from the Lord's blessing. Whether it be building a physical structure, building a family, or even building up a nation. Consider the building of the Tower of Babel. All of the people speaking the same language decided to build a tower reaching up into heaven so that they would have a great name for themselves. In other words, they wanted to be seen as great and mighty. They wanted glory for themselves. And all their labor was completely useless. All the bricks and mortar they made in the hot sun, it was all in vain. The whole world was engaged in trying to build this superstructure and direct disobedience of the Lord. And he did not bless it, and it was all for nothing. It was vain. Also consider King Saul. He was set on building up his house. He wanted to build a dynasty through his name where his sons would rule over Israel. But the Lord had set his favor on David to be king. And despite all the power, influence, and resources that Saul had to establish his bloodline as the one which kings would come from for Israel, it was all useless. Saul labored and wearied himself in vain because it was not the Lord's will for Saul nor his descendants to sit on the throne of Israel. And beloved, if this rings true in these two examples of the Tower of Babel, which had the whole world engaged in trying to build this tower, and then of King Saul, who had the armies of Israel at his disposal and all the influence and resources which a king enjoys, in these two instances, the Lord did not bless their labors and it was all in vain. How much more so is this true for you and for me, who do not have the collective labor force of the world as at Babel, nor the civil power and resources of a king as King Saul did? We often labor in very small numbers, if not alone at times, and with much less authority and resources as of a king. Therefore, let us see to it that insofar as we can know that all our work in this life is according to the Lord's will, and it's in accordance with his revelation, and that we come to him as children coming to their father and ask the Lord's blessing upon our work, recognizing that it is all vain apart from his blessing. Furthermore, the psalmist then moves to imagery of a watchman to reiterate this same point. He says, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." What is being referenced here is how in the ancient world, there would be watchmen who would sit in high towers, who overlooked the plains surrounding the city in case of an attack. And depending on the size of the city would depend on how many of these watchmen would be stationed. But they would have men stationed throughout the night watching over the city. And yet Solomon tells us that the watchman watches in vain to protect the city. The watchman stays awake all night in futility unless the Lord guards the city. Now, what are some of the implications of this? How can this apply to us in our time? Now, the implications can be drawn from this are that civil magistrates who are charged with protecting their state and country watch over people in vain apart from the Lord's blessing and protecting of them. The police officer who patrols the city to suppress crime does so in vain unless the Lord blesses his efforts. The covenant head of the home, the man of the house, watches over his household to protect and nurture his family in vain unless the Lord blesses it. The pastor who diligently watches over the flock of Christ, seeking to protect them from destructive heresies and to build them up in the Lord. The pastor does so in vain unless the Lord guards the flock and then causes the growth. Solomon furthers his point in the second verse here. Look back with me now. Verse 2 reads, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." Solomon, as all good preachers do, comes to the you section. He spoke hypothetically of anyone laboring apart from the Lord's will being in vain, to speaking of you. We tend to have the attitude of receiving truth with gladness as long as we are applying it to them over there. We will give hearty amens with Solomon saying, yes, they are laboring in vain who build the house apart from the Lord. But when it comes to the us, we get a little less enthusiastic, a little squeamish sometimes. And Solomon, being a man of wisdom, knowing that we are all prone to this manner of thinking, makes certain that all who would sing, hear, or read this psalm would understand that it applies to you and me as individuals. Hence, he writes, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors." To put this in our modern vernacular, what we would say is, it is useless to burn the candle at both ends of the stick. Many of us slowly creep into this kind of lifestyle. We become more and more overwhelmed with the things we need to do. And thinking of all the things we must do, we worry ourselves, giving ourselves that pit in our stomachs known as anxiety, trying to figure out how are we going to get all these things done that we need to get done. So we will start waking up a little bit earlier each day, staying up a little bit later each night, just so we can get a few more things done. But this seems to just fan the flames of anxiety and worry so that when we lay down to sleep, we aren't sleeping very good because we're just laying there staring at the ceiling, naming off in our minds all the things you have to do as soon as that alarm goes off. And, well, since you aren't sleeping, you might as well get up and just start doing some of those things. All while we are working ourselves into an early grave. Solomon describes this as painful labors. And sure, you will eat, you'll have bread, but it's described as the bread of painful labors. It is vain for us to do this. It is useless. Now, a word of caution is needed. This is not a call to let go and let God. Solomon is addressing a specific attitude towards work, one which trusts in work for prosperity, as opposed to the Christian who is to work hard in his vocation, but then trust the Lord to provide for him through his work. Solomon is not promoting laziness, but instead is exhorting us to labor hard and well at what we do, and to pray for the Lord's blessing upon our work, and then to simply trust God. William Plummer puts it well this way, saying, quote, "God does not require us to kill ourselves or fret ourselves to death, but only to use lawful industry, and then with quiet confidence in his providence to lie down and sleep. The divine blessing and not our foresight secures success." End quote. God has ordained the ends as well as the means to that end. And therefore we can work heartily unto the Lord and be confident that he will provide for us through our labors. Consider the Apostle Paul's words on this in Colossians 3. He echoes this very same concept. In Colossians 3:23, he says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Solomon, in this last phrase in this verse, now moves to contrast the vanity of working without God to those who work as for the Lord. Solomon writes here, book ending this first stanza saying, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And to point something out to everyone, because I know there's a variety of translations people use. If you're reading out of the New American Standard, this verse is translated, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And those words, even in, are in italics to indicate that that is not actually part of the Hebrew. That's added for ease of reading. And if you're using a different translation, such as the ESV, it's not going to be in there. It's just going to say, he gives to his beloved sleep. But notice the contrast that the psalmist is making for us here. Those who divorce God from their work will eat the bread of painful labors. They will rise early. They will retire late. However, for those that have worked for God and sought his blessing on their labor, having committed the outcome to the Lord, they lay down to sleep and the Lord gives them sleep. And we all know what a blessing that is. A vibrant trust in God and his providence will yield the fruit of rest after a day's work. Whereas one who has not learned to trust the Lord and his providential care will toil long hours. And when they do lay down for sleep, they will find their minds uneasy and anxious, and sleep will flee from them. They will be worrying about the outcome of their labors and not be able to fully rest. Solomon continues this contrast in the second stanza here in verse 3. Look back with me at verse 3, if you will. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Solomon, after describing the self-absorbed, self-trusting work ethic in the first stanza, now moves to describe to us the blessing that the Lord bestows on those whom he wishes in the second stanza. Speaking specifically of the blessing of children, which as we know is a means of building up one's house. Solomon here begins this stanza with an abrupt word to grab our attention. He says, behold. In other words, pay attention. Listen to what I'm about to say. Children are a gift from the Lord. Solomon wanted to be sure everyone would understand this point. Children are a blessing, not a curse. Sadly, the culture we live in seemingly rejects this fact at every conceivable point. Children are viewed as a burden, as a financial drain, as something that gets in the way of what you want to do. They get in the way of the more important things, like me. So the culture believes. And the most heinous and deplorable of all, children are viewed as disposable in our culture. According to data put out by the Pew Research Center, there were 930,000 children aborted in the year 2020 in the U.S. alone. That is just under 1 million innocent children that were violently murdered in 1 year in our country alone. Does our nation value children? Certainly not. Now more than ever, Christians need to have this fact clear in their minds and be ready to proclaim with the scriptures that children are a gift from the Lord. And the family who has many children are blessed. And notice, this isn't qualified. The psalmist speaks objectively here. Let me tell you what Solomon does not say here. He does not say, behold, all healthy children are a gift of the Lord. Solomon does not say, behold, all the non-stubborn children are a gift from the Lord. Or only the children who will come to faith in Christ are a gift from the Lord. Solomon speaks in an unqualified manner. It's not only the blonde-haired, blue-eyed baby that the blessing and the rest aren't. But rather, all children are a gift of the Lord. Solomon continues in the next line saying, the fruit of the womb is a reward. And this reward comes only from God. Many Christians today become, in a sense, deists in their attitudes toward children. Many have the opinion that God put these biological laws in place and then just kind of let us go and figure it out on our own. This is not just biology in motion. This is God at work. Solomon has already told us that God is in control of all the buildings and that unless he blesses it, it will come to nothing, as well as guarding all the cities. Hence, if God is sovereignly at work in these larger areas of life, how much more so is he sovereignly governing who he gives children to. So we all need to ask ourselves, do we believe this? Scriptures speak plainly, but do we believe it? Do we believe that children are a gift from God? Do we believe that it is him who opens the womb to bless those whom he wills with children? And I'm not merely asking, do you intellectually assent to this? I'm asking, has this truth gone from your mind to your heart? Do you believe this, and do your words and actions reflect that you believe this? Do you praise God when you hear someone you know who is given the gift of another child? Or do you make snarky comments? Do you gossip with other people about it, saying things like, can you believe so-and-so is having another kid? I guess they have the Duggar syndrome. These attitudes are sadly often expressed within the church. The people who should be the happiest to hear of another covenant child coming into this world are often some of the most discouraging to parents. Now, a few warnings to not abuse this truth. And if you're taking notes, this may be a good time to write these points here down. Point one, do not judge God's love for you based on how many children he gives you. This is not a measuring rod for God's love. And I say this because I know the tendency for us when we want children is to look over there at that pew beside us and say, oh man, they have 8 children and she's pregnant again. Guess that means God loves them more than me. If we find ourselves thinking this, we need to do a full stop and reflect on this one fact. God the Father gave his only begotten Son to be born of a virgin, so that he would be truly man, truly God, to live under the law and fulfilling it, being perfectly righteous, was then nailed to a Roman cross and had the fullness of God's wrath poured out on him and experienced the agonizing terror of hell on that cross for his sheep. And if you are of his sheep, his love for you is immeasurable. It is foolish to try to measure God's love for you based on how many earthly blessings he gives you, when he has purchased us with the very blood of God the Son. God the Father gave his only Son so that he may adopt us into his household. Do not judge God's love for you based on if he gives you children. Point number two. Do not think that because children are a blessing, being a parent is easy. Being a mom or a dad is not easy. Being a parent is physically, emotionally, and spiritually demanding. Raising children is physically tiring work. And they are going to tug at your emotions. And you will find yourself praying for them and teaching them the faith, sometimes with great joy, and at other times with great sorrow. Solomon is not telling us that child rearing is a breeze filled with all ups and no downs. Consider what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You see, just because something is a blessing does not mean that it doesn't come with struggles and difficulties and heartaches. Point number three. Do not find your identity in your children. To find your identity in anything or anyone other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. Full stop. No other explanation is needed. You find your identity in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and to do so in anything else is complete idolatry. Do not do that. Point number four. The blessing of children is not dependent upon the outcome. If you have a child who is a believer, healthy, smart, has a great future ahead of them, that child is a blessing. Likewise, if you have a child who rejects Christ, who crushes your heart with sorrow after sorrow, who has poor health and death is imminent for them, that child is also a blessing. Some of the hardest things we may go through in life will be directly because of our children, but they are still a blessing. The fruit of the womb is a reward from our gracious God. Their actions don't make them a blessing. The very fact that you have them is a blessing. Martin Luther, many of you know of, who was a famous reformer in the 16th century. Him and his wife, Katerina, had 6 children. one of which died 11 months after she was born. This was, as it would be for every parent who loses a child, an extremely difficult thing to go through. Martin Luther questioned, why would God give them a little girl only to take her away so quickly? Luther and his wife, Katerina, mourned over this, but they went on with life. And God blessed them with another girl, Magdalena. And Luther viewed this as God rewarding his faithfulness through the death of his first daughter by giving him another one. But when Magdalena was an early teenager, she became very ill, and in the hands of Luther, in the hands of her father, she died. This left a mark on Martin Luther, one which he never truly recovered from. In a book written on Luther's home life, an author writes regarding the death of Magdalena, saying, quote, Luther never recovered fully from this affliction. It struck him to the heart. He looked upon it as an admonition of heaven. It was another thunderbolt. From this time, all his letters are tinged with a melancholy. The raven wing of death was ever fluttering in his ear, end quote. Although Luther stood over two tiny caskets with his own children in them, he nonetheless still recognized they were a blessing from God. Likewise, children who never make it out of the womb, they're a blessing. Children who need perpetual care because of health problems, they're a blessing. Again, let me reiterate, a blessing does not cease to be a blessing because of heartache or difficulties. Marriage is a wonderful blessing, but it's not always easy. Growing into old age, having length of days, is a blessing, but that's not easy either. Let our view of children be the same as God's view of children. They are a gift and a reward, a blessing from our Creator. Solomon continues to talk of children as a blessing in the fourth verse, saying, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Consider the imagery used here, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. How important are arrows to a warrior? Tremendously important. It would be a matter of life and death for a warrior to not have them. Consider what would happen if a warrior goes out to war and has no weapon. He is surely doomed to be immediately slaughtered. This is to impress upon us the great importance of children in the eyes of our God. A proper understanding and application of how important children are will put an absolute end to the whatever attitude many parents have towards their children. If you understand and apply this, you will no longer be constantly trying to get rid of your children by dropping them off at grandparents' house, dropping them off at the daycare center, or dropping them off at the government school system, signing them up for every possible after-hours activity so you don't have to deal with them. That attitude of wanting someone else to keep your child as long as you can get them to ought to be abolished from the hearts of parents. Kids need their mom and dad in their life. Parents, and especially the dads, have a special obligation to raise up their children whom God has gifted them in the Christian faith, teaching them daily of the faith which has once for all been handed down to the saints. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Parents, teach your children who they are, that they are a sinner before a righteous and thrice holy God, who is altogether just and will by no means clear the guilty. And unless they repent and believe the gospel, placing their trust in the God-man Jesus, who came and paid a debt that he did not owe on behalf of his sheep, they are doomed for eternal judgment. They need the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, or else they will stand before the judgment throne and be sentenced to hellfire for eternity. It is an act of hatred to not impress this truth on your children. They need to know this. They need Christ. Consider what happened in Israel as recorded in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 10 and 12, which reads, "All that generation, the generation of Joshua, also were gathered to their fathers." It's a euphemism for they died. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who are around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger." An entire generation in Israel did not teach the faith to their children. They did not obey the command given in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that begins the vicious cycle of godlessness we read of in the book of Judges. Children are as important as the weapon is to the warrior who goes out to battle. Therefore, teach your children the faith. Pray with them and for them. Husbands, fathers, make family worship a non-negotiable in your household, where everyone sits down together and you read the scripture and you explain it to them and pray with them and for them in their hearing in front of them. Dear parents, this is not a task that can be outsourced. The children that God gives to his people are too precious, too important to trust discipling them to someone else. Can other godly people come along and complement the teaching you're already giving them? Of course. But that shouldn't be all they're getting. They need to learn the faith from mom and dad. They need to see your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be exemplified in your life, the way you live, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, how you pray before you eat, how you pray for them in front of them. They need that example. They need to learn the faith from mom and dad and have it impressed upon them each and every day. Solomon finishes his psalm in verse 5 saying, "How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." The beginning of this continues with the picture of the warrior's arrows as compared to children. And it's just put very frankly for us. So there's no room for misunderstanding this. The man who has many children is blessed, just the same as the warrior who has many arrows in his quiver when he goes out to battle. He is blessed. And then there is referenced here the judicial assemblies that would take place at the gates of the city in ancient times. And the picture that Solomon would have us to see is that as the father would be at the gates, which in our time would be understood as the courts, that there his children will be with him, defending him and his cause. And I think this speaks to the fact that, generally speaking, our children will grow up and become an amplification of our own voice, especially when they are raised in Christian households with parents who are diligent to teach them the faith. This is not always the case, but it is generally the case. Solomon spoke more directly to this in Proverbs 22, verse 6, saying, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And in most cases, when a child is raised and reared in a Christian family, God will work through that to effectually call and regenerate the dead hearts of unbelieving children. And when this happens, they will grow up to take on the role themselves, just as they have seen mom and dad doing, in defending the faith to the unbelieving world around them. What a blessing that is. In concluding this morning, we have seen that Solomon has sought to impress upon us that all of our labors are mere vanity apart from the Lord's blessing it. We can exert massive amounts of energy to build things, to watch over things. We can rise earlier and earlier each day and stay up later and later working each day. But unless the Lord blesses it, it's a vain work. A work that leads to eating the bread of painful labors. We can even seek to build our homes of children. We can try and we can try. But unless the Lord opens the womb, you will not have the gift of children. Consider Jacob's words towards Rachel when she was not conceiving, but her sister Leah was. "Rachel, being in despair, said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob becomes angry with her and says in Genesis chapter 30, verse 2, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" You see, it is God who gives children, just the same as it is God who blesses our labors. The central theme of this is blessing comes from God alone. Blessings are not the product of mere human effort. And I want this truth to reverberate in our minds. I want it to echo in our minds when we lay down at night, when we wake in the morning. All blessings come from God alone. And consider the outcome when we understand this truth. It will give rise to a greater praise. It will give rise to a greater thankfulness for the abundance of which God has given us, and thanksgiving for all that He has given us and blessed us with. All blessings are from God alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word that You have given us. We pray that You would impress this truth upon us, Lord, and that we would recognize that all blessings are from You and You alone. We do not have plenty because of our efforts. We have plenty because You have given us plenty. We have food to eat because You have given us food. We have fresh water to drink because You have given us fresh water. Lord, You have provided for us in such great abundance. We thank You for this, Lord. We praise You for this. For You are a God who cares about His people, who loves them and provides for them. Lord, we pray that You would impress this upon our hearts here on this day, and that we would go throughout the week living our lives reflecting this, reflecting that we know that You are the one who provides for us through our labors. Lord, may we work our jobs hard and diligently and trust the outcome into Your providential care. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please rise. We'll sing our hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul."